1 Kings 17. And in this text, we'll see Elijah the Tishbite mentioned here in verse number 1 of 1 Kings 17. And boy, if we were to just think through about which, you know, Old Testament prophet is probably the most well-known, he would be at one of those that very high on the top, you know, close to the top, if not top of the list. And this is going to be the first actually mention of him. And if you read about his introduction, if you will, to be on the scene as far as the Word of God's concerned, it's like he just pops on the scene like he's already been doing it for a while. And it may be that that's the case, but as far as Scripture and as far as in any documents we have, that's not the case. And Elijah, we don't know his background. We don't know, you know, we know Tishbite, so he was from Tishba, if you will. But beyond that, we don't know his family. We don't know any lineage, anything like that at all about Elijah. And some have even speculated and tried to deal with whether or not he's even a Jew or not. Because by the name and where he's from, it doesn't even indicate that he would necessarily be that. But with how he's integrated in, and then, of course, John the Baptist being in the, you know, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, you would think that he is. And then if he is, they're not even sure what tribe it would be. One guess is maybe Gad, but they're just not sure if that would be the case. But he was definitely from Gilead, and so very interesting. He'd be east of the Jordan, and so really in more of an Arab area. But he's a very interesting individual, and we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at Elijah as far as background and all that. But in this text we're going to read tonight, we're going to see this is the first thing that we see Elijah do when he comes on the scene. Absolutely amazing. 1 Kings 17 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Keep in mind, this would be the first recorded prophecy, a declaration, if you will, that's recorded by Elijah. I mean, he's just hitting the ground running, amen. He's going to appear before the king of Israel and say, it's not going to rain, it's not even any dew, no moisture, until I say it's going to give moisture again. For as long as that's going to be. And then he basically, at that point, we're going to see in the text, he leaves. Now, if Elijah had no popularity at that point, if there was no thing before that maybe Ahab would have known of him, then it could have been very well thought maybe from Ahab, yeah, I've heard that before, right? And went on, but through the course of time, things dry up, of course. But we're going to pray first, then we'll jump into this text. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just watch an update video from Brother Haley. What a blessing, God, to see 16 baptisms, Lord, just the other day that they were able to do, Lord. What a blessing, God. Thank you for saving souls there. Thank you, God, for doing a work in the ministry there in Botswana. And thank you for being with Luke, Lord, and getting him along his way as well. And we pray for the rest of his travel, Lord, back to the States throughout this week. God, please be with him. And thank you for the time we have with Randy Brown today, Brother John C. and I. And thank you for their ministry, God. It's just so good to be connected with people trying to do your bidding around the world, God, trying to reach souls for you. And thank you for our church. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. God, please, Lord, bless accordingly. Give us something from your word tonight. Encourage us, God, from your word. And God, you know what each person that's here tonight needs. And Father, I pray that you'd minister greatly for those that are here, those that might be zoomed in. God, help us tonight. Give clarity of thought through the message. And I pray, God, that you'd be glorified through it all and that we'd be helped in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Kings 17 again, the first really mention of Elijah, the first opportunity that he would have to prophesy for the Lord. And he does so in speaking to Ahab and king of Israel. And he basically said here that it's not going to rain, it's not going to dew, no moisture until I give the word. According to my word, he says. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And so instantly he's going to give that message, and then he's just going to go hide, if you will. As a matter of fact, the Lord says unto him, he says, "And hide thyself." And so right off the bat, Elijah, I'm going to have you go, and you're going to be on front stage, and you're going to appear before the king, and you're going to give him a message. And then after that message, I'm just going to go have you hide out for a little while. And so that's exactly what he does. And in verse number 4, it says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." And it says, "And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank by the brook. And so he would hang out there for a time. It's going to be a good bit of time, because we're going to find that he's going to be there so long that the brook dries up. So however long it would take for when the moisture stops, the no more dew, no more rain, and of course the Jordan there would be fed by the Sea of Galilee. So it's not like a small body of water, right, feeding that thing and everything kind of going into it. And so as things dry up and that brook dries up, and then God will give him another word. But it's just an amazing thing that we see here with Elijah, that it's we don't know his background. We don't know how he was raised. We don't know any of that. But it seems like whatever the task that God has for him, he's willing to do, whether it's going and speaking to a king, right, which that's a big deal, right? I think no matter who you are, I mean, if you were told to go speak to a high-ranking official, especially a king of a land that has a lot of power, that would be a big deal. And by the way, even then to go hide out, that's a big deal. I mean, for you to go off the scene for a time and do nothing except drink by the brook. And I mean, I get a little stir crazy, amen, just drinking some brook water, amen, and getting fed by the ravens, hanging out there by myself. And this early stage of that ministry, he was much alone. He was much by himself. And so he would do that. He would just follow the Lord in this time frame. Verse number 7, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Powerful ministry of Elijah. It's not really an out front ministry. I mean, it seemed like it started that way. It started that way out front in the sense of going and talking to a king. But as soon as that message was delivered, he was really behind the scenes. And it was really just about preservation of life for a time, just biding time. And sometimes we feel like that's all we're doing at times, just biding time, gaining a little age, maybe a little bit of experience. And truly, Elijah gained experience. He gained experience in trusting God and resting in God and being willing. By the way, being able to wait is a big deal in the ministry, amen? I mean, if you're one to rash decisions, then sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. So he waited there. And when it seemed like the conditions were not going to be suitable for life, God gave more direction. It doesn't look like God gave him a long-term plan at the beginning. It's like God just led him along the way as he needed to hear something else, a little more direction here. This is a roadblock in a sense. He would give direction. He just followed that direction. And then ultimately, he would hide out in this widow's house. And he would hide out there and be sustained. And it wasn't just he that was sustained, but her and her son. And so they were cared for. It's just tremendous. When you look at these passages like this, there's a lot here. What I did with that, just in consideration of Elijah a little bit, I began looking. Because I know Elijah's mentioned in the New Testament. So I did look, and he's actually mentioned as Elias. Elias is in the New Testament is would be that Greek rendition of, you know, when it's brought into English instead of Elijah. But Elias is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times. That's tremendous. And 9 of those times is in connection with John the Baptist. 6 of those times is in reference to the amount of transfiguration appearance that he and Moses appeared there throughout the Gospels. It's mentioned a couple different times, but 6 of those times for that. And then 10 times in connection with Christ, and where some would say, and some say he's Elias, and when he's on the cross, you know, will he call Elias to deliver him? But 10 of those times in reference to Christ and him being mentioned like unto Elias or calling for Elias. But if you will, please, look over at Luke chapter number 4. Because 2 of the mentions are very interesting and actually would revert back to our text that we just looked at in 1 Kings 17. So in Luke chapter number 4, and in verse number 25. And it's going to point out this widow in this text. And notice what it says about this. And we'll mention a couple things here. But in Luke 4, verse number 25, it says, "But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months." That's tremendous. 3 years and 6 months, no rain. Amen. I wonder about what time the king started thinking. I think that guy, what was his name again? Elijah the Tishbite. I think he's legit. I think it might have started out thinking that way, and then he started getting mad at Elijah, right? Because it's his fault, right? As a matter of fact, Ahab would blame Elijah for holding back the rain. And then later on, of course, Elijah would have an opportunity to go and say, "It's not my fault. It's not me holding back the rain. It's you," right? And then, of course, the prophets that would they'd meet up there, Mount Carmel, and all that would take place. That would be later after this, of course. But here in this text, it's pointed out by the Lord that he says, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, with unto a woman that was a widow. And what all, just pointing out here that what a blessed spot for this woman to be in. And you wonder why this woman and not any of the other widow women. You can run down that same thought when you'd say, well, why Mary and not some other young maiden who was a virgin at the time? Why are these individuals picked out? And we know in reference to Mary, it actually references her character. And of course, the lineage has something to play into that as well. But she was a woman that was prepared for that, amen. Maybe unknowing, but maybe just prepared for anything. And I think this widow woman as well was just a God-fearing, upright woman, and one that would actually listen to God, one that God could speak to. I mean, think about it, what she was asked to do. I mean, any mother with a child, your first ministry, in a sense, would be to care for that child, right, as far as the home's concerned. And so here's a woman who has a task to take care of her child. There's a famine going on, doesn't have a whole lot. What she has left, she wants to care for her and her son, and on and on. And then this guy comes, this one who's a no-name really from all that we would know at this point. I mean, all he's done is said to Ahab, "It's not going to rain." It might even be that he wasn't very popular by that point, because it got to the place that they were looking for him. And so the king and the king's people, they were all out looking for Elijah. And so I don't know if by this point that was taking place or not, but at some point throughout the time that he was there with that widow woman, they were looking for him. And he was like on the wanted posters in the post office, amen. I mean, he was like the enemy of Israel, if you will. And so here's this woman who this man comes to her and says that basically God has said this, what he's saying is, if you'll take care of me, not only will I be taken care of, but so will you, and so will your son. And I know it's not rain, but this meal, this barrel of meal and the oil, it's not going to fail until it rains again. He says that, and she trusted that. And she was willing by faith to follow his word as a man of God, which is tremendous. And can I say, I don't believe that every woman there or every widow woman in that city or even in that in Israel, that could have been said for. Amen. A woman who was willing, just as she heard, she could discern, first off, that what he's saying was the word of God. And discernment is a huge thing for you and I, that we can discern the truth, that we can discern what God is doing, that we can discern the times, that we can discern people, that we can make quick judgment calls and things based on the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We must be able to discern. And by the way, the day that we live, is it not a day that we need to be able to discern between good and evil and truth and error, a friend and foe, and on and on? We have to, we don't have the luxury anymore of messing that type of discernment up. The costs are too high. We have to be able to discern. We're going to have to be close to God so that we can discern these things. So I believe this woman, God had already been dealing with her in heart, and she had been responding, and he knew that this woman would respond right to God's man and the message of God. And a hard saying, a saying that she would have to trust God to perform, that she would be willing to let aside this substance that she has and not give it to her own, but then give it to that man of God, trusting that his word would come to pass. And so this woman, it's pointed out that there's a woman in this area, one woman of many that was actually picked. And I would just say from that, I would say that you and I, we want to be the type of people that if God has something that needs done in this day and age, we want to be the people that God would look upon and call upon and not just be passed over. Not only was this widow woman a woman that God could use, first Elijah was a man that God could use. And if you think about all that he was called to do, it was Elijah had a powerful ministry, absolutely, but it wasn't an easy ministry. And after the fire came down and all the prophets were devoured and different things and all that, if you recall, after that, he was so spent. By the way, he got to run faster than a chariot, amen, all the way back to town. That's pretty cool. But when all that was done, if you recall, Jezebel went out looking for him. And what did he do? Man, he hightailed it out of there. He ran. He was scared. I mean, think about the emotional roller coaster of being a man like Elijah. But he was willing. He was willing to be used by God in that way, and God used him. And this widow woman, just like that, was willing to be used by God, and we find she was used. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. And in verse number 17, James is going to give us a little bit of insight into the man Elias, which is Elijah. And sometimes we get to looking at these figures like Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, I mean, Haggai on the scene there after the restoration. I mean, Daniel, what a man of God, Ezekiel. I mean, we look at some of these and we have a tendency to make them bigger than life, right? To almost put a cape on them, right? And call them a superhero. Well, we learned something about Elijah here in James 5 and verse number 17. The first four words, Elias was a man. I know it goes on. That's a good spot just to stop and consider. He was just a man. He was a person. Moses, he was a man, right? And we want to be careful that we don't begin to look around and think that that could never be me because that person's special. What makes a person special is not the person, but their willingness to yield to God, their willingness to be used by God. That's what makes a person ultimately looking at it after the fact, right? Because we're looking at Elijah after the fact. We're not looking at him here before he went and talked to Ahab. We're not looking at him before he went to the woman, a widow's woman house and of course kept that cruse of oil going in the meal. We're not looking at him before that amazing event on Carmel happened and the fire came down and looked up the water and burnt the sacrifice and the rocks and everything. We're not looking at before, we're looking at after. And it's easy to look at someone who's already been in ministry, already done some great things, already done these things like we see these men of God. It's easy to look at that and think, well, that could never be me. That could never be me because that's a really special person and I'm a nobody. Well, what made them able to be used was the fact that they really did believe they were nobody. But what they really believed was that God was somebody. And that God is the one who takes a life that's willing to be used and does something throughout that life. And ultimately, it's not Elijah that was great. It's the God of Elijah that's great. Amen. Elijah was just a vessel that was usable by God. The widow as well. She was willing. She wasn't a roadblock. She wasn't a no. We got a big problem today amongst Christianity where we are really good at saying no to God, but not ourselves. Right? We don't know how to say no to us, but we know how to say no to God. God, I'm just not comfortable. God, I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. And we throw all these roadblocks up to God because we're not willing to follow. We never do that to ourselves. We cater to us. But that's a problem. You see, this widow woman, she stopped catering to self so she could cater to the man of God. So she could cater to God himself in the word. And by the way, Elijah as well. Who's the prophet? Nahum. Nahum actually talks about how he left farming and all that to go. Is that right, Nahum? I think it's Nahum. What's that? It's Amos. It's Amos, yes. Amos left farming and all that, and he didn't even want to go. But he was willing because God called him, and he would actually say at one point in the prophesying that, look, I didn't really sign up for this. God said, go, I'm here, but I'm just here until God says go back. We don't know. Elijah could have been in that same case, that he was busy doing something else, and God called him to this, but he was willing, and God did a great work. Look at James 5:17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So what was Elijah like you and I? What did he deal with? The same thing we deal with. Amen? I like how Jesus said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes we get to thinking that, you know, of course Christ never sinned because he's God, and I get all that. I get that side of God, the reality that as God he could not sin, but he also became a man so that he could feel and understand all that we, his creation, go through, and that's what makes him able, as we come to him, to be able to have that empathy and that sympathy for us as he was tempted in all these points. There's nothing that we go through that Jesus Christ said that he wasn't tempted in just like we are. And we struggle with that thought, thinking, really? I don't know that that's the case. But that's what God declares to us through the word of God. But the same thing's true here of Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Like passions like... Probably would have rather stayed home and maybe built a homestead and dealt with the family and done all that stuff instead of leaving the homeland in a sense and going off and delivering a very unpopular message to a king who wasn't going to take it all that well. And such that his character would be demeaned. He would literally they were hunting him down. They put a bounty on Elijah's head. Ahab would have been happy to have that guy just dragged back there to town and torture him until he would finally give a word that it could rain again. I mean, and so we look at this, but he was just a man subject to the feelings, the passions that we have, the same insecurities. He was subject to all of that as well. But watch this. It says that he prayed earnestly. Do you know what Elijah was? He was a man. He was subject to like passions. But Elijah was a man who knew how to pray. Elijah was a man who had a prayer relationship with God. As I preached recently about seeking the face of God, being able to communicate with the God of heaven, that's Elijah. But wait a second. We all have opportunity to have that same relationship. And if we don't, it's on us, not on God, because all the work's been done to enable us as believers to be able to pray earnestly as well. And God led him in this. I don't believe that this was Elijah's idea. I don't think Elijah was sitting there going, what can I do? Let's see, God had told me to go to Ahab. What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'm just going to pray and it ain't going to rain. I believe God put that thought on his heart. Amen. That God put the thought, and so as he prayed, it was already given to him. It wasn't like God answered his prayer. It was that God answered his own will through the prayer of Elijah. See the difference? If we pray anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, where do we get his will? In time spent with him. See, he was a man of like passions. He had a lot of thoughts concerning things. But just like us, he would have to take those passions to the throne room of God in prayer. Because it's in prayer that we are discerned by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our heart, our motive, our thoughts, our intents are judged, are discerned in those times. So being a man of earnest prayer is not just about getting a hold of God. It's about God getting a hold of us. And that's what we see here with Elijah. You say, well, he must have been some great man if he could just say the word and it not rain for 3.5 years. Well, if God gave us that same message and we deliver that message, the same would happen with us. Because it wasn't Elijah's will, it was God's will through Elijah. Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Do you know what verse precedes this text? It's verse number 16, very well-known passage. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This isn't just for Elijah, it's for us. All of us should seek and desire to have a relationship with God much like Elijah had, which I believe the reason we see Elijah accomplish all that he did was, I believe it's given to us here in James, is the fact that he knew how to pray earnestly. He knew how to pray intently. He knew how to not only pray verbally in a sense, he knew how pray with the mind. It's prosuke. It's connecting with God. He knew how to connect with God. He knew how to get rid of the distractions and just focus on God. He knew how to just engage and be able to say no to everything else that's going on and set aside that time and just have that intimate, intent to meet with God and then have that intense time. You know where you're praying and it's like, but when you get up from praying, it's like, whoa, where did that hour or two go? That kind of praying where in a sense you're almost lost in your prayer time with God, where you're just communing with God. Communing means to become common with God, to seek his will, to lay at his feet your petitions, but just spend time knowing him and listening and communicating and letting the Holy Spirit guide the process. What made Elijah so usable by God? I think there's a couple things, but it's apparent that he had an effectual and fervent prayer life. Amen. It also notes that he was a righteous man, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe he was willing to do whatever God said. So here's the couple things I'll give you as far as, based on Elijah, who was a nobody as far as we could tell beforehand, amen. He became a somebody. Why? Because number one, he knew how to pray. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled in the area of praying. I think all of us could probably improve in the area. It's something that I've actually put effort into more and more. It's needed. It's necessary. It's needed for me. But if you look out across America, I think one of the biggest problems probably that we could probably come to a cohesive understanding together and agree that one of the biggest failings of Christianity today is probably in the area of prayer. Amen. And I know there's a lot of things that need spiritually moved today, right? And the only way that happens is through prayer. Amen. So I encourage you, based on how Elijah became usable by God, it started out with prayer. And you young people who have aspirations for ministry and all that, the time to learn to pray is now. It's now. You don't learn to pray when you're an adult, because you're busier as an adult. And that time you have now that you could be using to learn to pray effectively, if you don't learn that now, it's going to be a whole lot harder to learn that later. So I would encourage you, if there's one thing, you say, man, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something. Prayer. Prayer, those secret prayer warriors, that's what makes a church just a very vibrant, soul-winning entity for Christ. It's that secret prayer that goes on by the members. Amen. That's what it is. If you find a church that's doing a lot for the Lord, sure, the dedication of the members is important. The pastor, it's important. The leadership's important. All those things are important. But I guarantee you that if there's a vibrant church, it's because there's a lot of prayers going on as well from the people. So Elijah knew how to pray. Number two, he was a righteous man. Meaning, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Meaning that what he knew was right by the word of God, that's what he did. He put off those things which are not convenient. He wasn't riding the fence. He wasn't trying to live in the gray area. He wasn't trying to convince himself and others that, hey, this is okay, even though my conscience is tearing me up, right? If you're a believer and you're engaged in something and your conscience is on overdrive, you need to vet that thing in the Word of God and not just sear your conscience on that. Amen. You need to listen to that still small voice and learn how to quickly respond when God says stop or whatever, so that when you're fixing to get yourself in trouble, so that you're sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that instantly you stop and you don't just don't go on into some serious issue there. But he was a righteous man. Righteous, the first word is right. He lived in a right way by God. Amen. He was a man of prayer. He lived in a right way according to God. And then, I love this next one, he was willing to do what God sent him to do. Amen. And by the way, God vets this in us with more menial tasks, right? If you're a parent and you're trying to see the level of obedience with your children, what do? You just give them little things to do, right? And you see how they do with the little things. Hey, so-and-so, can you run over there and grab that for me? And if the young person does that well, then there's a little bit of trust starting to grow. Oh, good, they're doing that good. And then you give them a little bit bigger thing to do, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. Well, God does the same thing for us. So we'll say, I want to do something big for God. but I'm not willing to do the little things for God, right? That doesn't work, right? That's why, you know, God's got this huge thing for me to do, but yet these little things today, like maybe even going out and doing a little witnessing, amen, passing out some tracts, you know, doing some calling, helping out around the church, maybe being willing to pick up a brush and do some cleaning or do whatever God would have, I don't know, amen. Maybe help beautify the property a little bit. We definitely got to beautify the driveway a little bit, amen. I'm just saying, just little things that God says, hey, do this, hey, do this. That's how God vets our willingness so that we can be used as something bigger comes down the line, amen. That's how it works. That's my testimony. I didn't consider myself to be anything. I just wanted to do whatever God gave me to do, and I just kept doing it, right? And then bigger things started coming. That's just how it works. The little things didn't leave neither, so it just starts adding, amen? So it's all things. Now it's fine, amen? But the point is, that's how God works in our lives. He starts off by testing our obedience in the little things. Do you know a lot of young people today, they don't like little things. They don't like to be bothered with the little detail type things and all. They just don't. They want, in nowadays, people want, I mean, right off the bat, they're thinking, I want that nicest car. When I was growing up, and you're lucky to get a car that barely runs, amen, for your first car. And that's how I learned how to work on cars, amen. It's because I had to. I couldn't afford to take it somewhere, amen. I didn't have a dad in the picture. My dad left when I was 10 years old, and so I had no dad to train me. And so what I do, I just had to learn. I'm pulling up manuals. I didn't have any of that, amen. But I didn't have a choice. If I was going to have a car, I couldn't go in debt. Back when I was growing up, they wouldn't give a loan to a kid, amen, especially a college kid, and I wasn't even one of those at that point. And so, but nowadays, it seems like everybody, you know, wants the nicest this and the nicest that and the house this and the nice, all these things. No. We got to start small, and we learn through that, and we develop through that, and God takes note through that. Number one, learn how to pray. We need to know how to pray. Number two, we got to be righteous. Number three, we need to be willing to do whatever God would have us to do, no matter the size, no matter the task, large or small. He was willing to say what God sent him to say. How hard of a message would that have been to deliver to King Ahab? That would have been a little bit intimidating. Amen. And I know through the years, God has challenged me on things like that, where I've said to God, well, if I have this opportunity, I want to do that. Then I'm thinking, oh, did I just say that? And then lo and behold, at some point, God says, remember back when you said, if I send you to do that, you're going to do that? Yeah, I do, Lord. I've got a couple of those moments, and those are a little stressful, amen. But what do? For me, it was like, you know what, God, I have no choice. And so you go forward and you speak what God tells you to speak. He was willing to be adversely affected by his own message. Think of that. When he spake that message that it wasn't going to rain, God didn't say, thank you for delivering that message. Now I'm going to send you to a different country where it is raining. And sometimes, I don't know if you realize it or not, but our country is on the decline in a lot of ways. And I know we don't want it to be. And I know we don't want the fact that the schools teaching all the garbage they're... I know we want to act like that shouldn't affect society and the general blessing of God. We want to act like, I know we live in a place now that, a country now that is open to sodomy and open to sexual perversion been murdering babies like crazy for a long time, on and on. I know we want to act like that shouldn't affect us as God's people. Listen, God still took care of Elijah, but the conditions affected him. And the conditions will affect us too. And so as we speak God's message, we just have to be okay with that. Come what may. Hey, I'm gonna preach the truth come what may. And by the way, a lot of people in ministry today aren't okay with that. God, I don't want to speak the truth because if I do, the people aren't going to like us as much and they're not going to come as much and it might affect our building. Listen, a lot of people turn aside from the truth because of that. Elijah just spoke the truth and he was willing to take whatever that meant with it. And lastly, he was subject to like passions, but he didn't let those passions control his life. You and I are subject to like passions. We all have passions. We all have desires. We all have thoughts about things. We all have opinions. We all have likes and we all have dislikes. But Elijah didn't let those passions affect his ministry and service to God and to the people. So he knew how to pray. He was righteous. He was willing to do what God sent him to do. He was willing to say what God sent him to say, and he was willing to be adversely affected by his own message. And he, in the midst of being subject to like passions, he didn't let those passions control his life, but he followed the word of God, the Lord, first before those passions. By the way, your passions will never go away. I'll serve God whenever I get to that place that's easy. You're never going to serve God. It doesn't work that way. You're a man. Elijah was a man. You're a woman. Elijah was a person. We're people. And we have these passions built in. Amen. He wasn't a woman, that's for sure. We have these passions built in. And you're never going to be able to just somehow dismiss them. You have to be willing to serve God in spite of them. In spite of them. And if you'll do that, you will end up accomplishing, I believe, something equally as important as a Christian on earth as we read about Elijah accomplishing. You know, God's still using people just like this. And he'll use you and he'll use me if we just follow this pattern. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you, God, for using people on earth today for your glory, your purpose, your ministry. Lord, I'm anxious to be able to talk with Elijah one day and be able to learn about him and learn about more of what he went through before he actually was called on the scene to speak to Ahab, and maybe even learn about what it was like to hang out there by the brook and be fed by the ravens and then go on to the widow's house and how he dealt with that internally. Lord, maybe even talk to him about what happened there with Jezebel and on the mountain with the fire coming down and all those things. But Lord, help us to see these people in the Word of God as just people. People that we can be like in the sense of being those that can be used in a very similar fashion. Lord, we're coming into a very hyper-spiritual time frame on earth. God, by the time we hit the tribulation period, and I know for us as believers we'll be out, but a lot of things are going to begin and already are leading up to that point that there's just a heightened reality of spiritual things. And I don't know how you're going to use us in these days ahead, but I think there's a possibility that we might be able to see some things along the lines of what Elijah got to see and be a part of if we're willing, God, if we're men and women of prayer, if we're a righteous people, if we're willing to follow your direction and your word, being willing to be adversely affected by the message. And God, if we're willing to say no to our passions that try to lead us away from your calling. And so God, help us with these things. God, thank you for our church. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you, God, for what we've seen already this year. But God, help us to be able to turn it up just a little bit by all of us engaging in these things that will enable us to be used in a similar fashion as you used Elijah for. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for this time in the Word. I pray you'd encourage us with this message. I pray in Jesus' name.